Let me just give you an introduction before I deal with the text this morning. And you know, there's nothing like getting good sleep. Amen? I'll never forget, we were in Bible college, and my goodness, I went to Bible college at 25 and worked a full-time job and was taking, I think the biggest class load I ever had was 23 credits. I was taking 23 credits, working full-time, married, all that. And I remember one of the preachers, he said, you know, these are the best days of your life. And if you can't take it now, then go sell insurance. And I just sat there weeping, thinking, these are the best days of my life. You know, these brothers know that 23 credit hours is a lot. It's a lot. And then working too. And I remember, and finally, literally, I was getting ready to graduate. I'll never forget, this young man came from Groves, Texas. He was an assistant pastor. And he spoke, that last week of chapel, he spoke on the importance of good rest. And Brother Horsch, I wanted to belt him right in the mouth. I said, where were you 4 years ago, buddy? Amen. But isn't this something? Boy, I'll tell you what, and by the way, the opposite of that, there's nothing like getting good sleep, but when you can't sleep, isn't it awful? That's an awful thing. There's nothing like good sleep when you're dead tired. I remember going back to my vacation Bible school days, and I know VBS is right around the corner here, and let me just say, church, let's not be weary in well-doing. Huh? I mean, really, let's give it all we got. For that week, really, just there's young boys and girls that are waiting to hear about Jesus, and families that are waiting to be changed by our efforts. And I remember being full-time in the ministry and full-time working after I got out of Bible college. I worked, many of you know, I worked at an aircraft distributorship, and I was an inspector there. And so I would ask my boss if I could get in early that week because we had vacation Bible school. He'd say, sure, you know, just as long as you get your work done. And so I used to get up real early and get into the office there at 6 a.m. And then I'd get out at 4 o'clock and shovel something in on the way and get there, and I had to drive the bus because I had a CDL license, amen. And we'd start picking up kids, and then it was my job at the time to be kind of the Pastor Donald, to be the rah-rah cheerleader and get everything going and keeping oil in the machine and you know, taking my group and working with them. And then you get out and drive the bus home, and then we'd come and we'd make sure we had everybody accounted for and going through all the cards and putting all the lists. And really, that, especially that first night, my wife and I get home about midnight. We'd hit the bed. And my wife has this custom of hers when she's like that. She just goes, ah. Which now is all the time because we have three children, so it's always, ah. But at the time, we didn't have any children. And then we get up and do it again. And then we do it again on Wednesday. And we do it again on Thursday. You know, you VBS workers, come on. Then we do it again on Friday, and we'd stay even later because we had to do all the tear down and all that. And boy, I'll tell you what, that sleep that week is like the best sleep you'll ever. It's concentrated. You only get about 5 hours, amen. But it is really, really, there's nothing like getting good sleep, especially when you're tired. My grandmother is a wonderful woman, Rosemarie Barkham, my mom's mom. She had pancreatic cancer when she got sick, and my mom took care of her for the last year of her life. And I remember she was just kind of joking, and she said to me, she said, Ricky, that's what she used to call me, Ricky. Don't call me Ricky, please, amen. There's a select few people in my life. Yeah, thank you, Brother Merrill, amen. We need church discipline right now, amen. Can I call for a motion? She said, Ricky, what do you want when I die? I'm like, Graham, stop, you know. And we were just kind of joking back and forth, and I said, I want your pillow. She said, my pillow? How many of you sweet seniors know how wonderful an old feather pillow is? Come on. She had this feather pillow. I don't know how many geese it took to stuff that thing. But it had the zipper. Amen? So you could take it out. And by the way, greatest pillow fighting pillow of all time. Your kid would fly across the room. Amen? And she gave me that pillow. She really did. It was such a soft pillow. And Brother Hurth, when we go on vacation, I'd take it. We go to the hotel, I'd clear the bed and put that pillow on there. Amen. It was all dirty and all that. But I loved it. Why? Because it was a soft pillow. You know, we see our text, and I'm going to come back to that. I want you to think about that soft pillow. In our text, we see three different groanings. If you look at verse 22, see the groaning of creation. It says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together." Why does the creation groan? I'll tell you why, because it's cursed. And it's groaning for the day that we read about when God says, "And there shall be no more curse. And there won't be any more thorns, and the lion and the lamb will be able to lay down together." The groaning of creation. You see in verse 23, there's the groaning of man. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Why? Because we live in this cursed world. Remember, he's talking to the Christians at Rome. These Christians that said, yes, we live in this cursed world, but this world is not our home. We're groaning. We're groaning for that day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that day. We look forward to it when we'll be earnestly clothed with our tabernacle from heaven. Have that new body. Then you see not only the groaning of creation and the groaning of man. In verse 26, we see the groaning of the Holy Spirit. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Have you ever been so broken that you just didn't know how to pray? You just didn't know what to say. And you just cried out to God, and sometimes you just sit there not even speaking. And the Holy Spirit groans for us. And He takes the requests of our heart that can't make it to our lips, and He takes them right up to heaven. There are many sermons in Romans chapter 8. But I think our text gives us what I call a soft pillow from God that we can lay our heads on. A soft pillow from God. If you haven't experienced it yet, life is not easy. Amen? From fears to failings, with problems and pressures and trials, troubles and tears, life bears down on us with all its might and wears us out and tires us out, and we need a soft pillow from God that we can lay our heads on. And I'm telling you, it's right here in our text. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably read these verses and found a measure of comfort. I want to encourage you today. Maybe there are some that are just so discouraged and so beaten down, and they just need a soft pillow from God. Hey, many of us have been there. Amen? Here it is, right here in this text. I want you to notice number one with me, first of all. Notice the positive, if you would. The positive there is in those first three words. It says, "And we know." No. "And we know." There are many things in this life that we do not know. The Bible tells us there are many things that we do not know. We know not, first of all, when Christ will return. Amen? Matthew 24 and 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." We don't know. Mark it down. If somebody sets a date, it's not that date. Why? Because He says, "I'll come in an hour when you think not." Everybody, He's going to come. How many times did Harold Camping say that He was going to come? And Harold went first. And I don't think he went north. I think he went south. We know not what God's timing is. You remember when, after Jesus had risen from the dead and before He ascended, that His disciples said to Him, "Hey, are you going to restore the kingdom now?" He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in His own hand. God said to them, you're on a need-to-know basis. And right now, you don't need to know. We don't know what God's timing is. We don't know when Christ will return. Verse 26, we just read it. Sometimes we don't know what we should pray for. What does it say there in verse 26? It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm known. You know, we don't know when our last day will be, church. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But Romans 8:28 says, and we know. See, there are some things we don't know, but this isn't one of them. This is a positive, not a negative. It's a positive. It says, and we know. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines know as to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth, fact, or anything that actually exists. What a wonderful soft pillow from God. No, it's not fate. No, it's not luck. No, it's not chance. And we know, we perceive with certainty, we understand clearly, we have a clear and certain perception that all things work together for good to them that love God. We may not be able to explain how things work for good, but we know that they do. God's character is at stake here. God's character is at stake. And Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. God can't lie. And He said, and we know that all things work together. It's guaranteed. Why? I believe God. He said, and we know the positive. Number two. Not only the positive, number two, we have the people. The people. Just look at the text. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. To whom is this wonderful positive that we just spoke of addressed? It's to them that love God. Did you know God loves all mankind? I know the Calvinist doesn't think that. And some independent Baptists don't think that anymore. But I'm here to tell you something. God loves people. God died. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross because God loves people. He desires that all men be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Amen? God loves people. But not all people love God. Hey, you know what? Not all of God's people love Him. All Christians are loved by God at all times. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But there are times when Christians fall out of love with God. About the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ Himself ask Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? John 21:15, 16, and 17, three different times. Why? Why? Because he'd fallen out of love with God. Who are they that truly love God? I'll tell you who the Bible says they are. There are those who daily fellowship with Him. Those who obey Him and those who walk in faith, trusting Him. Jesus Himself said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Romans 14:15. Matthew 22:37. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Lehman Strauss, that great Bible expositor, said there can be no doubt that faith in God and obedience to God are real proofs of our love for God. Not only are those that love God, but those that are the called, these that have answered and obeyed God's call for their life. And by the way, it's not talking about full-time service. It's talking about when God calls us unto salvation. He calls us, He woos us, and we answer that call. That's who this positive, and we know that all things work together to good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, the positive, the people, the particulars. It says, and we know that, how many things? God says that the percentage of things working together for our good is 100%. It's difficult to accept, isn't it? You say, why, Pastor? Have you read a newspaper lately? Have you looked around this world? Have you just taken a look on the web? Is it just how things are going? It seems like it's getting bad, 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 bad. It's easy preaching and hard living. One of my professors at Midwestern Baptist College was a man named Dr. Phil Tharp. And Dr. Phil Tharp was the most unpretentious, blunt man I've ever met in my entire life. And I've met some that were lost, that couldn't hold a candle to him. He used to ask us students the deep theological mysteries of the Word of God. And one of his favorites was when he would say, do you know what the meaning of the word all is in the Greek language? And all the theological students are, look, and he'd say, it means all, dummy. I said, all things. All things. The particulars are all things. Not just the things you like. Not just the things that you and I think are just and fair. All things. All things. So we look at it, the positive. We look at the people. We look at the particulars. All means all. Hey, let us consider a couple examples that God gives us of all things working together for good. How about the Apostle Paul, who had that thorn in the flesh and asked God 3 times to remove it? And God said, no. No, I'm not going to remove it. But I will give you grace. Sufficient grace. And then you'll find out that when you are weak, then you'll be strong in my strength. How about the life of Joseph? That certainly didn't appear that all things were working together for good. You see, he was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was falsely imprisoned. He was forgotten by those who he helped get out of prison. But then in Genesis 50:20, he said to his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Hey, some of you have pain, physical limitations. Some of you have been forsaken by loved ones. Some of you have lost the dearest one to you. Can I tell you this? You can pillow your head on God's soft pillow that all things work together for good. All things. When God says all, He means all, and there are no limitations to those particulars. The positive, and we know. The people, them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. The particulars, all things. I love this point right here. The process. See, what's the process? It's in verse 28 right there. It says this, and we know that all things work together for good. It's important for us to notice that it does not say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. There are many things in this world that happen in our lives that are not good. Sickness. pain, loss, death. Pastor Donald and I just made the trip. Miss Marissa went with us to the funeral of Brother Jerry Cleveland. Very few of you in this room know. Mrs. Robles knows him very well. I know him. And he pastored for 32 years in Westfield, Massachusetts. And I've joked with my preacher friends in New England. I said, going to New England is like dog years anywhere else. And just how tough. It's just a tough spot. You know, tough place to build a work. And for 32 years, that dear man, he went there. And in the last 6 weeks of his life, he had so much pain in his body from the cancer. Brother Lowell, he couldn't sit and he couldn't lay down because of where the cancer was. And so he would just pace. He would just pace and pray and pace and pray. You know what? I got a hunch that Brother Cleveland, that pain wasn't very good. Huh? You know, I went to his funeral and it wasn't good. He's not here anymore. I know that's good for him. But for the rest of us that miss him and love him, it's not good to sit there at a funeral of somebody you love and cry. It's not good. But the key word to understanding the process here is the word together. Together. The isolated bad experiences that we have work together with the other experiences of our lives for our good. Sometimes that isolated bad experience can leave a bitter spiritual taste in our mouth, can't it? I'll forget the time I was a little boy. I've joked so many times. It says that not only was I an only child. Do we have any only children in here today? God bless us. Amen. Hallelujah. But I was an only adopted child. That means not spoiled, but spoiled rotten. Amen. You see. And so, you know, it was just you could have whatever you wanted. You just walked up to the cupboard to get it. You didn't have to share it with anybody or anything like that. I remember I was home one day, and I just went to the cupboard. I was looking around. There wasn't much there. And I looked up, and Mom had the stove right there. I could still see it. And I opened up the stove, and there was a thing that said Hershey's chocolate. And I said, what 8-year-old boy wouldn't want a big old bar of Hershey's chocolate? But it was different. It wasn't like the regular bars that are long and thin. It was kind of short and stubby. I said, even better, it's like a chunky. Amen. Hallelujah. But it didn't have the foil around it either. It was weird. It had like this wax paper. I didn't care. I you know what, Brother Horst, the nose never lies. So what did I do? Sure smelled like chocolate to me. And I took a bite out of that, and I had one of the most awful experiences I've had in my entire life. As I went, bleh, 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 bleh. It was unsweetened baker's chocolate. Ugh! I wish the kids were in here, amen. I'd teach them a lesson. Don't take that stuff. It's a funny, funny thought. But you ladies out there could tell me that if you take that unsweetened baker's chocolate and you mix it with some flour and some eggs and some sugar and a few other miscellaneous items and bake at 325 or whatever, and in a few moments you'll have a treat that everyone would like to enjoy. You know, the if you taste flour by itself, it doesn't taste very good. How about those athletes, they swallow raw eggs. I can barely swallow cooked eggs, amen? But what happens? You put it in that mixer, and you mix it all together. Sickness, death, heartache. All things work together for good. That's the process that God gives. Our eyes get clouded with tears, and sometimes our grief, we can't see clearly, and we refuse to allow God to comfort us in our afflictions. I'm not a poet. As a preacher, I enjoy poetry. It emphasizes a point that I'm trying to make, but I'm not. I've written one poem in my entire life, and I wrote it after a tragedy. A woman I worked with, she was the vice president of our company at AAA Aircraft, where I worked for 7 years. And she had gone through a difficult divorce, and they had a child, just a 9-year-old boy, who was the absolute light of her life. And one day, he was driving, he was in the back seat, all proper, everything was restrained, and they just had a fender bender. He was with, I think, his babysitter while we were at work. And they had a fender bender, and he ruptured his spleen at 9 years old, and he died. And I remember just the sense of such loss and grief. You could just see it in her, this dear lady that didn't know the Lord as her Savior. And it was amazing how God used me in that situation. She asked if I would do a memorial and if I would speak and was able to give the gospel to these precious people. But I remember that I wrote one poem and I wrote it after that. And it's just this poem. It's called Why. God is not angry when we ask Him why. For it is when tears dim our human eye. He knows our deepest sorrow. He understands our grief. He's always there to listen when it seems there's no relief. So in the lonely hours when all you can do is cry, remember that God is not angry when we ask why. The process is this. All things work together for good. The positive, and we know. The people, them that love God, them are the called according to His purpose. The particulars, all things. The process, work together for good to them that love God. The purpose, number 5, is in verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. The word Christian is thrown around a lot today. It's thrown around especially in the political sphere. But the word Christian was at first a pejorative insult. It meant little Christs. You know, like a bunch of little Christs. Today, the dictionary will tell you it means Christ-like. Christ-like. You know, one day we're going to be like Him. Glorious day that'll be. John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a day. I'm looking forward to that day when I'm not like me anymore. I'm like Him. One day we'll be like Him. However, here in Romans 8:28-29, it speaks of the Christian's pilgrim walk here on earth. That God uses all things, and they work together for good to them that love God, and they help us to be conformed into the image of His Son. You see, those things in your life that we recoil at, you know what God uses them for? He uses them for good to help us to be more like Christ. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Hey, preachers, how'd you like to know His resurrection power when you preach? Just have hundreds come forward. In the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. You see, God uses all things. And they work together for good. And they help us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is a message for hurting people today. There are people here today that love God, but they're afflicted. There are people here that love God, but they're broken. They're grief-stricken. They feel forsaken. Let this message help you today. Is life bearing down upon you? Rest your head on this soft pillow from God. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. A soft pillow from God. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Just keep it going, Bryce. Brother Mark's coming to the piano. He's going to play a hymn of invitation. All the way, my Savior leads me. This beloved hymn came from the grateful heart of Fanny Crosby. Many of you know Fanny Crosby. She was having sight trouble when she was just a little girl, and they tried to heal her and it didn't work, and it made it worse, and she became blind for the rest of her life. I don't know about you. I don't know how I'd react to that. But this hymn came from a grateful heart. After she had received a direct answer to prayer, one day when she desperately needed $5 and had no idea where she could obtain it, Fanny followed her usual custom and began to pray about the matter. A few minutes later, a stranger appeared at her door with the exact amount. "I have no way of accounting for this," she said, "except to believe that God put it into the heart of this good man to bring the money. My first thought was that it was so wonderful the way the Lord leads me." I immediately wrote the poem and Dr. Lowry set it to music. The hymn was first published in 1875. Let me read you the words and then we're going to sing it. "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Are you hurting today? Rest your head on this pillow. Hey, maybe you got a son or daughter that's wayward. They don't care anything about God. You rest your head. You listen to me. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. Hey, you got that husband and you seems like you can't crack through him. It's not over yet. You get your rest on that soft pillow. You get your rest on that soft pillow. Got that coworker, that boss that just won't listen? Hey, maybe you buried the one dearest to you. It's not over yet. God wants to take that and use it for good in your life. Father, bless our invitation time.